start the ARCs po and let's go start the second service. For our first song, let us grab our Tagalog hymnals po. We're gonna sing song number 132. Song number 132. Tagalog version po ito na Silent Night, Holy Night. Song number 132. Song number 132. Kahit tahimik ng paligid. Kahit tahimik ng paligid. On the first. Ready? Sing. Kahit tahimik ng paligid.
Second service, bigyan niyo po kami ng magandang panahon para sa aming soul winning mamaya. Patawarin niyo po kami sa aming mga kasalanan. In the same we pray. Amen.
Alright, good morning everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church and Merry Christmas. And we do have a record attendance here today. We have 83 people at church. So praise the Lord for that. And that's we finally get changed at numbers like 76, 77. 75. I always ask, you know, Brother JR, how many? It's like 77. 76. But 83 today, so praise the Lord for that. And we have everybody put their names on the raffle drawing thing. At this time, I am going to randomly draw a number. And whatever I pick, if your name is by the number, then you win the prize. Now, I guessed ahead of time how many people would be here, and I made sure I had extra, so I have 120. Right, I wasn't expecting 120, but you know, it's better to have extra. So here's the thing, there's like 37, you know, numbers here that are not there. So if I draw one of those, then I get to win, right? No, I'm just kidding. All right, we'll see. Let's see, random draw. I don't even know what my number is, but I'll close my eyes anyway. And we've got number number 40. Do you have a name by 40? Sister Glassy. Sister Glassy, congratulations. There's the prize. Oh, Brother June, the 500 paces you gave me before the... You forgot to give it to me just after the service, all right? But a few other quick announcements. First, let's count up any salvations from this past week. I forgot about that. Anybody in the back for salvations, anything to report? Anybody? How about in this section here, any salvations to report? One. Anybody else? Four, three, so eight more. Anybody else that I missed? All right. Well, we do have two. All right. It's hard to tell with so many people. Anybody else? Or we got everyone? One? Okay, there we go. All right. You got to, like, jump, right? That way I can, see you. No, I'm just kidding. But 11 extra salvations. Great job, everybody. And we do have soul winning today, but it's going to be very shortened. It's going to be near the building. Obviously, we have a lot of activities. There could be a lot of traffic on the way home for everybody. So we'll try to do shortened soul winning, but we're not going to cancel it. Other than that, we do have a soul winning marathon on Friday, which is Resolve Day. And starting next Sunday will be the first day of the new year. So we're going to be doing our Bible reading challenge in the month of January, which is to try to complete the entire New Testament in January. Now, that might sound very intimidating. If you're new to our church, you haven't been here in previous years, we've done this. But over half our church, I believe, has completed this in previous years. And it definitely takes a lot of time and diligence. But we're going to give you a chart next Sunday that just kind of gives you what you need to read each day. And you can just kind of check it off. And, if you set aside, 45 minutes a day, then it's definitely doable. And so it's a good thing to start the new year with Bible reading. So, anyways, I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Sean lead us in another song.
Right, for our next song, we're going to sing an English song. Let's turn to song number 162. Song number 162. Song number 162. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. On the first, ready, sing. To God be the glory. Let me
Amen. For a scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And for this scripture reading, we will only read from verses 32 down to verse 38. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Please say amen if you're there.
Amen.
Amen. Acts chapter 20, verses 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Blessed are you of God's word. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. I pray that you would please bless us, Lord, on our Christmas Sunday, and I pray, Lord, to please keep us safe and give us good weather for our soul winning and our fellowship later on. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in Acts chapter 20, and the second sermon is going to be a lot shorter than the first sermon. And, you know, I want you to look at Acts 20, verse 35, a very famous verse, especially around the Christmas holiday, where it says in Acts 20, verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And you know what? Sometimes you see that even in the wicked world that we live in, they often will quote from the Bible. And this is a quote from the Bible. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, it's interesting because Paul says, he says to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said. Now, if you actually read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you're never actually going to see Jesus saying these words, which is why we're looking at Acts 20, verse 35. Now, I do believe that he said these words during his life because obviously he said a lot of things that were not recorded. But, you know, even more so than just him saying this, he lived his life with this concept, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's what we're going to look at here in this sermon. Go to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Now, the most common way this is applied, which is a good way, is financially. You know, you hear this a lot of times around the holidays where basically giving gifts is more blessed to give than to receive, associated with Christmas giving gifts. And you know what? This is true. Financially, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Here's what it says in Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Now, for a person to consider the poor and give money to someone who's less fortunate, that's a huge blessing to them. But it also says here in Psalm 41 that blessed is he that considereth the poor. And from the quote, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That would be like giving to the poor. And the Bible's saying, blessed is he that considereth the poor, helping somebody else out financially that maybe doesn't have as much as you have. Go to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. Now, I do believe you got to be very careful with people that are asking you for money because there's a lot of scam artists out there. But at the same time, you know what? Probably all of us in this room, you know, you've gone somewhere before and then, you know, there's a young child that obviously doesn't have a lot financially and, you know, maybe you give them a couple pesos, you know, as change from something. And you know what? It gives you a good feeling, doesn't it? Right? To help somebody else out that, you know, maybe has less than you. And you know what? It might not be a huge thing, you know, giving 5 pesos or 6 pesos, but you know, it puts you in a good mood and you realize life is not just about receiving everything that you can. Actually being a blessing to other people be a blessing to you. It's going to make you feel better and it's going to be a big blessing. Proverbs 11, verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Now, in America, when you think of politics, you think of Republicans and Democrats. And another way to say that is conservatives and liberals. So liberal is the term for like Barack Obama, Joe Biden, Bill Clinton, people like that that are pro-abortion, pro-LGBT, and they're called liberal. Now, biblically speaking, the word liberal is a good word, right? God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. You know, just kind of giving. And here's the thing. The actual word liberal is like when you give something you have to help somebody else out. Now, the way they use it in America with politics, the liberals are not giving something they have. They take money from somebody and give to somebody else, but they don't take money from themselves. It's like, I'm very liberal. I'll take money from anybody, right, and give it to somebody else. But the actual word in the Bible is when you are willing to give of what you have to help somebody else out. And the Bible says, he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Now, look, we're not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preaching church. We do not teach that, you know what, if you give your, you know, you sow your 10,000 peso tithe, God's going to give you 100,000 within a week. We don't teach that. We don't preach that. We don't believe that. But at the same time, there's a balance on various things that we teach and believe. And here's the thing. I believe that if you are liberal, if you are giving, I certainly believe that God is going to provide your needs. I mean, you think about the woman that Jesus said, you know, she put in more than anybody else because she gave basically everything she had. I don't think God allowed that woman to starve to death. I believe God blessed that woman because of the fact she was very generous in giving. And this is what the Bible is saying. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Matthew 10. I mean, it makes common sense. If God can trust you with money, he might give you more. If he can't trust you with money, he's probably not going to give it to you. Right? I mean, if you're praying to God, you know, man, I need more money, and then all of a sudden you use that money for alcohol and cigarettes. I'm just thinking logically, if I had a son that was asking for something and I gave him money and used it in alcohol and cigarettes, what it's teaching me is I should quit giving him money because I can't trust him with it, right? And you know what? This is the concept found in the Bible. The liberal soul shall be made fat. God is going to provide for those that are actually generous themselves. Matthew 10, verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Now, there's a lot of ways that we can apply it attached to this idea of it's more blessed to give than to receive. But just the idea of if you receive something kind of undeserved or freely, give it to other people. Now, this is actually a passage on soul winning, and I don't believe that's necessarily the primary way that it should be applied. It's not necessarily how I'm applying this in the sermon, but that is an application. You freely received the gospel from somebody. Somebody gave it to you, right? We're not at a church where it's just like we're handing out invitations and it's like 5 pesos, right? It's like, you know, you freely heard the gospel from someone, freely give it to other people, right? But the concept is true in other areas as well. You know, one of the areas I can think of is that when I first started going to church in college, you know, I remember, you know, I didn't have a lot of money when I was in college. You know, I was barely scraping by. I never went out to eat. I just ate very inexpensive things, you know, trying to save money. And you know what? My pastor would sometimes invite me and my friends out to eat. And, you know, he was very wise because he understood they probably don't want to spend the money, even though they want to hang out. He's like, don't worry, we'll pay for your meal. Now, it meant a lot to me because at the time, $5 was a lot of money to me. And, you know, in America, $5 is actually very inexpensive, you know, for a meal. But at the time, I was just thinking, man, I'm trying to save everything I can, right? But, you know, I wanted to hang out with everybody. And it's just like, you know, the pastor said, I'll pay for your meal. Well, here's the thing. You know, when I was a college student, I didn't have much. But then as time goes by, you maybe are in a better position financially. And you can use the money that God has blessed you with to help somebody else out. Freely you have received and freely give. Go in your Bible to Luke 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. Luke 6. You don't want to be a person that's always just take, take, take in all areas of your life. And quite honestly, it's going to make you a miserable person if you're always just taking, taking, taking and not giving to other people. You know, you want to be someone who's a generous person, a giving person, and honestly, it's going to help you with your own attitude and your character. It's going to make you in a better mood when you're a generous person, if you take this concept. Luke 6, verse 38, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And the idea is, you know, you think of like cooking and you measure out a certain amount. And the amount that you basically put in that cup, if you have like half a cup, then that's the amount that's going to come back to you, right? And so basically, if you fill the cup up, then that's the amount that's going to come back to you. The idea is being generous, that if you're generous, God's going to provide for you. But if you're not generous at all, and you never help anybody out with anything, right? I mean, just imagine, I'm using an extreme example, but imagine somebody was very rich. Somebody was a millionaire, and they're at a church with a bunch of soul winners, and somebody's really struggling, and they need something very small, like, hey, can I have just like, you know, 12 pesos for the jitney fee? It's like, no. And it's like, that would be very ungenerous, right? It's like, are you kidding me? You know, you can't let them give them money so they can just get back and not have to walk, you know, like 40 minutes. I mean, but the idea is that if you're not willing to give much, then not much is going to come back to you. Go in your Bible to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, verse 28, the Bible reads, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And the Bible says, you know, someone who's basically just stealing from other people, and you know, you use the term in America, you say like a mooch, you know, mooching off of other people or leeching off of other people and just always getting, you know, free this and free that. And you know what? It does happen in church life also. We've had people before at our church that were leeches and mooches, just taking from other people and guilting them into it. And I would say, let him that stole steal no more. Labor. Work hard. But why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. You see how it's taken away from what you need to what somebody else needs. One reason why you should work hard and try to be successful is to help other people out in need. That's what the Bible teaches, right? The idea is it's more blessed to give than to receive. Turn your Bible to Acts 4. Acts 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, verse 34. Acts 4, verse 34. And the Bible reads in Acts 4, verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Now, let me just take a little while to explain this, because this as well as the next chapter can be very, very misunderstood. The Bible does not teach or support communism at all. This idea where let's just divide the wealth, just everybody makes different amounts of money, let's just take it and equally divide out, that doesn't make logical sense. It would never work. It never does work. And there's many reasons why. Okay? It's not what's being taught in Acts chapter 4. But what you need to understand is during this time period, if you had Christian on your resume, it probably makes you unqualified for a lot of jobs. Right? Now, a lot of people were getting saved, but at the same time, a lot of those in authority were very anti-Christian. And it's kind of like if you're actually a Christian, and you know, you get baptized, you make it known, it kind of is going to make it hard for you with jobs, right? I mean, during this time period. And so a lot of people are struggling financially. Now, here's the thing. People at the church do not have to sell their land or sell their houses and give it to the church to distribute to other people. The people that are doing this out of generosity, not out of requirement, right? What God requires from you is 10%, right? And the Bible does say 10%. He does not require you, though, to sell your house, right? And you know what? I don't know how they preach at other churches, but people might try to guilt you, saying, hey, God has blessed you with a nicer car than other people. You need to give it to the church. I don't believe that. I don't teach that. We don't teach or preach communism at our church. People are in different situations for various reasons, and that's fine, right? I mean, church is a very unique place, because we come together from different backgrounds, different perspectives. I mean, church is the most unique place that you're going to go. People are from various different backgrounds, various jobs. It's different because at your company or in general with the world, people usually hang out with people that are just like them. Right. Same jobs, same careers, same majors, same interests. That's just kind of the way it is. With church is different. You hang out with people that have the similar beliefs as you, right? And so there's a lot of generous people, and they said, you know what, God has blessed me, so I am going to sell what I have to help out those that are financially struggling. And it says in verse 35, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Anyway, this is something that often kind of gets lost with Barnabas, is he's a man who had some means of financial success, right? I mean, he sells the land and he says, I'm just going to give it to the church, lay it at the apostles' feet to help out those that are struggling at the church. And anyway, he's just basically like a missionary, just kind of giving up everything. To be honest, I don't believe I'd be as generous as Barnabas, right? I mean, this is pretty generous to sell a land that you have and just give it to the church. And the Bible does not require you to do this. But at the same time, do I think Barnabas is regretting his decision now? Obviously not, because surely you get a lot of rewards in heaven for doing something like that. I would never ask somebody to do that. I would never try to guilt somebody to do that. If I was in this position, I probably would not do that myself. But I do believe Barnabas is, you know, gets a lot of rewards for that. And I truly think that it gave him a great happiness to see that he had the ability to use that to help other people out. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. I mean, isn't it true? You get your kids a gift for Christmas and you see the excitement on their face when they open it. Brings you a great joy, doesn't it? Makes you feel great. Now, here's the truth. When I was a kid, I'm just like, what am I going to get? Right? That's kind of the way you are as a kid. Right? But as a parent, it's just kind of like, you know, whatever's fine. Honestly, you know, it's more about the kids at that point. And honestly, you know, this idea of it's more blessed to give than to receive also is closely associated with this idea taught in the Bible. The central theme throughout the entire Bible, in my opinion, is that your life is not about yourself. It's not about yourself. Right? Jesus Christ was cut off, but not for himself, right? That's what we just saw in the last sermon. I mean, our lives are not about us. When you get married, you certainly learn that principle. Your life is not about you. It's about your spouse. When you have kids, you certainly learn your life is not about you. It's about your kids. I mean, kids at a young age are completely dependent on mom and dad for survival. Without mom and dad, they would die. And look, all of us were once young children ourselves, and if it weren't for our mom and dad helping us out, we would have died. That's reality, right? And, you know, having kids, it teaches you this idea that, you know what, it's not all about what I want. It's about helping out my children. See, point number one, we looked at financially, and this is usually how, you know, we think of this term. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But also in your service or your volunteering, it's more blessed to give of yourself than to receive. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. The idea being, consider other people to be more important than yourself. Have a lowly view of yourself. Look at yourself as not being the most important thing in the world. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Be concerned about what other people have. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, the way Jesus Christ, we saw at the beginning, you know, that he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I do believe that he said that, but what we're looking at is how he lived his life in that way. Where basically, you know, let this mind be in you, esteeming others better than yourself. That's how he lived his life. And that ought to be the way that we live our lives in 2022 or 2023 coming up. You live your life and don't focus on yourself so much, but care about other people. Verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. It's interesting to me when you think of every character or person who's ever lived, the most humble was obviously Jesus Christ. And yet, nobody is exalted more than Jesus Christ. On the contrary, who exalted themselves more than anybody in the history of the world? The devil. And who is going to be burning more in hell, humbled more than anybody else? It's going to be the devil. And see, there's this principle taught in the way, taught in the Bible that the way up is down. The way up is down through humility, through being humble. The way up is down. And if you're a person that always lifts yourself up like Adonijah in the Bible, then you're going to be humbled, right? On the contrary, if you live a humble life and have a lower view of yourself, you're going to be exalted. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, that could just merely be rewards in heaven, but surely God's going to provide your needs and he's going to bless you because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Right? I do believe you receive a blessing from God if you live your life caring about other people more than yourself. Turn your Bible to Mark 10. Mark 10. Mark chapter 10. Now, this is certainly what the Bible teaches, but this is certainly not what the world teaches. I mean, the world, it's like make your life all about you, 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 me, 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 me. But you know what the Bible teaches is your life is not about you. For example, you know, we think about, you know, going soul winning, right? When we go soul winning, we're not going to help ourselves. Have you ever had somebody ask you that question about soul winning? You know, well, if this isn't helping you get to heaven, then why are you doing it? Right? And it's to me, it comes across as a foolish or unlearned question. I'm not saying you shouldn't answer, but I'm just saying, I'm not doing this for myself. I said that you may know that you have eternal life. If I didn't know, I wouldn't be telling you. I mean, obviously, I know this, but I want to do it to help other people out. But when we're going soul winning, the biggest thing is the fact that we're trying to save other people from hell. Anyway, it's a powerful weight that's upon us because, you know, honestly, when you stop and think of the reality of hell and realize that people are completely helpless. They can't do anything about it. There's nothing they can do to save themselves. It's impossible. They can't read the Bible on their own and get saved. They can't do enough good works or get baptized or anything. They are completely helpless. And you know what? In our text verse that we read, it talked about how so laboring you ought to support the weak. Well, in a sense of being saved, someone who's unsaved is as weak as possible because they have no hope. No chance for them. You know, we ought to labor to help those people out and get them saved. But here's my point. We go soul winning, but not for ourselves. And yet, don't you leave soul winning in a great mood? Right. Have you ever had people ask you this question, you know, because they get to know you at work maybe, and they know that you go to church a lot, and you go soul winning, and they see you reading your Bibles. And then they ask you this question, what do you do for fun? Right? Have you had that question? I've had that question before. And it's like, I just told you, I go soul winning, right? I'm reading the Bible. It's like, we're not doing this, you know, and we are doing this out of duty, but you actually enjoy it. And God actually gives you the desires of your heart, right? When you're right with God, you enjoy soul winning, you enjoy reading the Bible, you enjoy being in church, you enjoy these things, right? And it's more blessed to give than to receive. You give of your time and yourself to help other people out, and it makes you happy. It's the way it works. Mark 10, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Well, that's a small request, isn't it? What do you want? You know, did you want a glass of water? Did you want a slice of bread? No, we want to sit beside you in the kingdom, right? But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it should be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Now, here's the thing. I could understand them being upset with James and John, except for the fact they're showing a bit of hypocrisy, because when you read the Gospels, they're also arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And then Jesus is like, what were you guys discussing? And it's just like, hey, look at the weather, right? It's kind of warm today, right? And they just kind of change the subject or just avoid it, right? And so obviously, you know, the reality is the 11, not 12, not Judas Iscariot, but the other 11 were great people, right? I probably accomplished a lot more than I will in my life, all of them. And yet they struggled with pride and humility. And what that shows us, one thing is, it's something we all probably struggle with, right? Only by pride cometh contention. And when there's a fight, when there's an argument, pride is for sure involved in at least one person, usually two though, right? And if great people can struggle with it, so can I, so can you, so can all of us, right? But then it says this in verse 42, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Now, what does that mean? Here's what he's saying. If you're in a powerful position in this world, let's say you own a company with 100 employees, you tell your employees what to do. You exercise, being the boss, lordship over them, right? People that are in positions of authority with people underneath, they are the ones that make the rules. That's just the way it works, right? And in a company, there's nothing wrong with that. That's just the way it works, right? But here's what he's doing. He's using that as an example to say, you're looking at this from the wrong perspective. Because if you want to be great in the kingdom, here is the secret. It's not lifting yourself up, because the way up is down, is what the Bible teaches. But in verse 43, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. He says, if you want to be great, then minister or serve and help other people. Now, they should have figured this out, because they're around Jesus all the time. It's not like Jesus is there and just making himself this almighty king, right? Where it's like, all right, where's my breakfast? I mean, he's the one doing all this work, and he's showing them by his life that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, of course, when he comes the second time, he will come to rule. He will be the one giving the rules and exercising authority, but that's not why he came the first time. He came to be a minister and to serve unto other people. Verse number 44, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Go to Romans 15. Romans 15. You know, a lot of songs in our hymnal, you know, have really powerful words, right? Our hymnal, there's a lot of great songs that aren't in our hymnal, but there's a lot of great songs in our hymnal. And, you know, I think of that song we sing sometimes, I Gave My Life for Thee. And it's basically like, as if Christ was talking to us, like, I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? And whenever we sing that song, I'm just thinking, ouch, that's some hard preaching, right? I mean, he died and paid for all my sins. It's like, what have I done for God? Right? Because it's very easy to kind of go about our lives, and then we make our lives about ourselves. Right? We make ourselves just like, you know, the best actor in our own little movie. But you know what? Our life should not be about us. It should be about other people. The Bible says in Romans 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, it works this way in all areas. When you look at people that are weaker or don't have the ability, if you're stronger, you ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. The example I gave, raising kids. Children are the weakest of anyone you could possibly think of. We talked about abortion last week. I mean, inside the womb, most especially, but even a young child, I mean, they're weak. Basic things they can't do. Right? And they don't necessarily realize this, but in terms of just feeding them or just changing diapers, very basic stuff, and yet they're completely dependent on mom and dad. And here's the thing, you could get upset about it and say, oh, I shouldn't have to help out. But remember, you were once very weak yourself. You were once a baby as well that from time to time annoyed your parents through the night, right? And what the Bible says is if you're strong, you ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. You ought to have compassion in your heart and look at other people and say, man, how can I help out? Or another example, look at this. Let's say we go out soul winning today and we get somebody saved that knows nothing about the Bible. Do you realize that if they start coming to our church on a regular basis, they'll probably say a lot of things where it's just like, you know, how do they not know that, right? They'll probably do a lot of things where it's just they're a new Christian. They're a baby Christian, and babies are very weak. Completely dependent on other people to help them out. Right? I mean, if you've been saved for a long time and a soul winner for a while, I mean, ask yourself in your own heart. Number one, you didn't save yourself. Somebody gave you the gospel. Number two, you didn't learn all these things in the Bible yourself either. Now, make no mistake, you can learn a lot of great things from the Bible in your own reading. And I've learned a lot of great things, but let me just be completely honest. A lot of the things that you hear me preach, say, Brother Stucky, how'd you learn that? Pastor Jimenez? Pastor Anderson? Other great preachers? Even my old IFB pastors. You know, I learned a lot of things when I was in those churches. You know, I repeat that phrase a lot, the way up is down. You say, where'd you get that from? I heard it in a sermon at an old IFB church, and it's always stuck with me. I was like, that's a great phrase. Right? I'm not embarrassed about, you know, re-preaching great things that I've learned myself. Right? And you know what? Here's the thing, though. If you've received a lot of great information, you ought to think of a way, how can I pass this on to other people? Now, of course, if you have kids, teach your kids the Word of God. If you're a parent and you know all of these great doctrines, are you teaching your kids? Are you helping them learn these things? Right? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. You received all this great information. It's time to start passing that information on to other people. You ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Centered around this idea, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Go to John 15. We'll look at two more places. John 15. John 15. John chapter 15. And in John 15, verse 12, the Bible reads, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, notice Jesus does not say that ye love one another as I will one day love you. He says, as I have loved you, past tense, right? He's already shown this to them. He said, I want you to love in the way that I've loved you. And then he says in verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, here's the thing about this. Jesus had not yet died for the sins of the world. Now, I understand he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We get that. But what I'm saying is, in the earthly sense, as he's talking to people, he's explaining it in a way they can understand. And he says, I want you to love and the way that I've loved, and then he talks about laying down your life for your friends. Here's the reality. I'm probably not going to have to die for you. Right? You're probably not going to have to die for me. So what exactly does he mean? He's not saying that they all need to be crucified. Well, yes, he would literally be crucified, and that's the greatest show of love that you could give as an individual, to lay down your life for others. But what he's saying is, in a symbolic sense, we should symbolically lay down our lives on a daily basis for other people. Basically, don't make your life about yourself, right? Esteem others better than yourself. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Go to John 13 and we'll close up. And, you know, this is honestly something, you know, it's a basic sermon, but we need to be reminded about this during the Christmas time, because Christmas is about Jesus Christ. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus Christ. That he came, born of the Virgin, he died and paid for our sins. And what did he teach throughout his entire ministry? Your life is not about you. We just saw that in John 15. And then in John 13... point number one, we looked at financially, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Point two, with your service or volunteering, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But point three, if you take this in your life, what you're going to find is happiness. It will make you happy if you don't make your life about yourself, but you make it about other people. John 13, verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Now, you got to love Peter, right? He gives you great sermon material, right? Now, honestly, in a way, this is a bit of a rude statement by Peter in a way, and it's actually a bit of a prideful statement that is coming across as humble, but it's not, because of the fact other disciples are allowing Jesus to wash their feet, and it's almost like he's elevating himself above them. But I get the concept because, you know, have you ever washed your kids' feet before? They're playing outside, they're really dirty, they get some gum stuck on their foot or whatever, and you're scrubbing it. It's a pretty humbling thing to wash somebody's feet, right? And I get the fact that you would feel a bit shy, a bit embarrassed to have your Lord and Savior wash your feet. But at the same time, Jesus is doing this out of the kindness of his heart. If somebody does something nice for you, you ought to accept it, right? If somebody's doing something or giving you something, it's rude not to accept it. And Peter says, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Right? I find that verse hilarious. At first he's just like, I feel embarrassed, I feel shy, don't wash my feet, then you don't have any part, just wash everything, right? And what Jesus is saying symbolically in verse 8 is actually a reference to salvation, where if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And you can see that from the couple verses after that, where, you know, you got to be, you know, washed from your sins, you know, washed in the blood, as we sing in a lot of songs, right? And then it says in verse 10, Jesus saith to him, verse 10, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you're clean, but not all, which is a statement that, you know, you're washed, you're clean, but not Judas Iscariot, right? Not all, because Judas is a phony. For he knew who should betray him, Judas Iscariot. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. Now remember earlier, he talked about how, you know, those that are in great positions will exercise their authority. But he said, it's not going to be so among you. But if you want to be great, be a minister. And he's asking them, you know, what have I done for you? Right? And he says, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am, which is also a statement of deity because the Lord God Almighty, right? He's saying, yes, I am the Master. Yes, I am the Lord. Ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, there are churches that have foot washing ministries, and you'll be happy to know we are not starting a new ministry in 2023 of foot washing, okay? And they take this passage, but I believe that he's being symbolic here. And what he's expressing is, what I've done to you is I've given of my time and I've humbled myself out. I've been a servant to you. Because if you're washing someone else's feet, then you're serving them. You're ministering to them. You're helping them out. And you know what? In positions of authority, sometimes you should do that. You have kids, you wash their feet because they need the help, right? You support the weak, right? But he's saying, you know what? I've given of myself and I've helped you out, right? And he's letting them know this because you have to realize that during this time period, the apostles are giving their lives for the cause of Christ. Quite honestly, probably more than I would be willing to do. They're just giving of their lives and just completely laying it down to help other people out. Hey, but here's the thing. If you're trying to serve God and you're always going to church and soul winning and reading the Bible and busy, it's very easy to develop this attitude of bitterness or get upset because you're thinking, what's in it for me? Right? I'm doing all of this, and what am I getting out of it? Right? I mean, if we're honest, that sort of attitude has probably crept in all of our hearts to some level of degree from time to time. I know that I've felt that before, where you feel like, man, I've given up so much. What am I getting in return? And I believe this is why he's expressing it to them. And he says here in verse 15, "For I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." So the question is, well, what am I getting out of this, Brother Stuckey? I'm volunteering, I'm helping. But then he says this in verse 17, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." What exactly is he stating there? Now, I do believe we can apply this to, if we obey God's commandments, we know these things, we're happy if we do them. But honestly, the direct context is of giving of your lives to help other people out. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And he said, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, if you know these things and you don't do them, it can be miserable. This is why sometimes people can be in a church and say, oh, I go to this church and now I'm so miserable. And you know what? I try to be kind and respectful to people, but here's the reality. It's because of you. There's nothing wrong with the church. Right. I don't force you. We're not a church that, well, we got a bulletin board. Make sure you write your attendance to make sure, because we got to make sure we get your tithe, right? There's churches that do that. We don't do that. I mean, I've made it very clear the last couple of weeks. You are welcome to go home early and celebrate Christmas with your family at home if you want. Have I not said that? I don't want to force anybody to be here. I mean, we have so many marathons all the time. You don't have to come. I'm not going to stand in judgment or look down on you, because honestly, we all have various levels. You know, the Bible says, be not righteous over much. And some people might have more of an ability to just give of themselves to help out with stuff. It's okay to take a break, vacation, or whatever. But here's what I am saying. It makes you happy when you give of your lives to help other people out.
Right.
If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Right? I live a happy life. I consider myself a happy person. I enjoy my life. Now, of course, if you know what, you decide to make your life about soul winning and church and helping others out, there's a lot of things you got to leave behind then. And it's very easy to just end your mind, just meditate on these things like, I miss this, I miss this. You know, you say, what's the secret, Brother Stuckey? Just quit thinking about it. That's the secret. Right? We all did things in the past that we loved and enjoyed, and you know what? Here's the reality. You know, you start having kids, you learn this concept, because a lot of things you're not able to do anymore. Right? I mean, I have three kids. There's a lot of things I would love to do in my free time. I don't have time to do all those things anymore. It just is what it is. Right? But here's the thing about this, though. Every stage of life has things that are better and things that are worse. Right? Yeah, you know what? You start having kids, you got to give of your time and your effort and your energy. But you know what? At the same time, you know what, before you have kids, you don't get to see that smile on your child's face when they open up a present. You don't get to see that smile on their face when your dad comes home from work, right? They're so happy. And you say, well, why are some people miserable, though, when they're serving? And because you think of Martha in the Bible, right? I mean, she feels a bit miserable for a while. And you know what, here's what I'd say. A lot of people turn blessings into a curse, because it's actually a blessing for us that we can give of our lives to help other people out. It would actually make us happy. It would actually make us better people. It would actually make us in a good mood. But sometimes we can allow bitterness to come in our hearts, and we can turn a blessing into a curse and get miserable, when in reality we're actually living a very blessed life.
Right.
99% of this world is unsaved, in my opinion. 95%+, whatever the percentage is worldwide. Out of that 1% that's saved, what percentage of people are soul winners? Very few. You say, well, I have to go soul winning. Well, I mean, if you're saved, yeah, you're in the Lord's army. He's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. But here's the thing. I mean, when you get somebody saved, there's a joy that comes across you that someone who has never gotten somebody saved just cannot understand. Now, there's a joy when you get saved yourself. For me, it was more of like a feeling of relief, but I was also excited as well, but felt very relieved, like, wow, I had no idea that I was basically this close to hell, right? But then when you get somebody else saved, it brings a joy upon you that you just can't explain. It's one of those moments that if you didn't experience, you just don't fully understand. You know, the last few weeks, you know, my family got really sick, which, You could tell from my voice, you know, recently. And because of it, I wasn't able to go soul winning for, you know, about 2 weeks, right? You know, I was, you know, when you preach sermons, you lose your voice and everything, and you're trying to recover. My wife was able to go a little bit before me. She got better before me, but I wasn't able to go for a while. Last Sunday, so I went a couple weeks without getting somebody saved. Last Sunday, you know, I got somebody saved. I was soul winning in the afternoon. I was extremely excited. You know, Brother Ronald, was I not excited? I was excited. I was like, man, this feels great. You say, why? Because I had been without it for a couple weeks. And it's like I'd lost that joy. You know, I hadn't been able to experience that joy because I hadn't been able to go soul winning. And it's like, you know what, this idea of it's more blessed to give than to receive, it's certainly true. If you make your life about other people and not about yourself, if ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. That's reality. There's a lot of famous people and celebrities in this world. Are they happier than the average person, though? I would say they're actually probably, in general, more miserable. You say, why? Because their life's about them. Everywhere they go, people want, hey, can I have your autograph? Right? And you know what? That's going to give you a puffed up view of yourself. And the reality is, it's going to make you a miserable person. And it would be a very frustrating thing to be very famous. Everybody loves you. Everybody adores you. And you would think that brings you happiness, and yet you're miserable. This is why a lot of celebrities end up going on a lot of, you know, antidepressants, commit suicide and all these things, because you would think, I mean, when I was a kid, my dream was to become the greatest soccer player ever. That's my goal, right? My goal was to be, I guess, you know, Lionel Messi, which didn't happen, right? It's like my goal was to be the most famous soccer player, greatest ever, bring the World Cup to America for the first time. And it's just like, you think that's going to make you happy. But celebrities aren't more happy than average people, right? You say, why? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I'll tell you what, it's something we need to be reminded of during the holiday season. Don't make our lives about ourselves. Make your life about other people. Number one, make it about Jesus Christ, because that's what Christmas is about. Right. But number two, make it about other people. And what you're going to find is you're going to have a very joyful and happy Christmas if you don't just make it all about yourself. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see this concept of it's more blessed to give than to receive. And help us be people that are generous with our time, with our money, just in all areas be willing to give, and rather than being a person who just always receives, but actually try to help other people out, God. And help us be people that realize that, you know what, our happiest life that we could live is actually when we're in your will and obeying your commandments, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our last song is turned to Psalm number 441 in our part of the English book. Psalm number 441. Psalm number 441. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. On the first, ready, sing.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou takest not thy compassions, they will not. As thou hast been, the forever will be. Great is thy.
back there and everything there, we're going to clear those out. We're going to set up the tables for the food and for the fellowship. So if the men can help me with just clearing out the tables, if you have any belongings, they're going to set it up as like a buffet table style. And then we'll set our tables up here. And got a big crowd today, so try to make it as little muggle low as possible, right? But we'll just clear out all that stuff so they can do that. I'm just going to quickly pray for a blessing upon the food and just pray for the end of service here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here on Christmas Day to just celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask you to just bless us this entire day from the soul winning and fellowship, but also the food we're about to partake in, God. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us and to pay for our sins, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.